I grew up here at First Colony, and somewhere along the way in the past 28 years, I've missed the grace talk. I somehow really misunderstood what it meant to accept God's grace. I kind of lived a crazy youth, and when I was about 22, 23, the Lord really started to call me back. But it wasn't until I was 22 or 23 that I really started to sense it and allow myself to be sensitive to it. And I really started following hard after Him for the past 8 to 9 years, and sometimes softer, sometimes harder, which really led to everything coming to a head this past summer. You know, as a new mother, didn't know what I was doing, and I was scared. And the enemy really started to use those insecurities on me. He started to tell me I was a bad wife and a bad mother, and that I needed to be perfect. And I really couldn't live up to those standards. I couldn't live up to the standards that the enemy was trying to make me live up to. And I found myself in such a deep and dark pit. And it was a very scary and isolated place because I was alone. I didn't know how to call out to help to anybody because I was so used to putting on a perfect, happy face. And so I was very, very alone, and I didn't know what to do. And I would cry out to God because I was lost. I really was lost. And I read a book that really helped me understand what it meant to be in a pit, and helped me understand that while maybe I've asked God for forgiveness, I haven't forgiven myself. And there were parts in my heart that I had never allowed God into because I didn't trust Him. And something that a dear friend told me once is that when you come to the throne room, white as snow, as He's made us, you bring your red crayon and you're trying to color yourself. And He's telling you, I don't remember. I don't remember because I've forgiven you. And something that Galatians has really taught me is learning how to accept grace. We're not justified through living by the law. We're justified through grace. And that's something really profound to me. Within the past week, I found myself trying to make myself cleaner or purer so that I could have more, spend more time with God, have more of His presence. And He had to finally say to me, I don't need that. I don't need your checklist. You can't make yourself cleaner or pure. That's what Jesus is for. I just want you to love me. I just want you to worship me and spend time with me and commune with me. Today, I really am learning how to live in grace. It really is a day-to-day thing for me. God is showing me more about myself. He's showing me more about Himself. And it's not an easy process. I don't think it was meant to be. And I think that tomorrow might be a little bit easier than today, or it might be harder, but it's a growing process, and I think that He gives us enough grace to grow with Him and for Him.
You just witnessed one of my favorite parts of my job. You see, one of the responsibilities and assignments that I have here at First Colony is capturing your faith stories and sharing those with you on video. And I love stories like Mindy's, where her life was on a collision course with this word that we call grace. It's what I call a grace collision. And when a grace collision happens, lives begin to change. Hearts begin to transform. As Mindy will be the first one to tell you, that for a long time in her life, she was running away from God. But yet, God continued to pursue her throughout her life until this one day when this grace collision happened, and suddenly everything in her life began to change as she began to see God in a new perspective. Now, I love talking with Mindy because every time you have a conversation with her, she always begins to talk about what God is doing in her life. I mean, because she is fired up and excited about God. Now, she will also tell you that she doesn't have it all together, and she's, you know, not perfect, but she understands that she is in a process of growing in God's grace. Now, I also know that Mindy is not the only one that ever grew up going to church or maybe spent a lot of time around Christians, yet did not understand this concept that we call grace. How do I know that? Because I spend a lot of time talking to lots of different folks. And sometimes I'll talk to folks about maybe starting a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they'll say, you know what, I just don't know if I can do that. I mean, I have done so many things in my past. I'm not sure if God could ever forgive me of those things. Sometimes I'll be talking to somebody about, you know, putting on Jesus Christ in baptism and really making that commitment to Him. And they'll say, you know, I don't know if I'm good enough to be baptized. Sometimes I even talk to Christians, folks that have already made that decision and they have begun to follow Jesus. And they'll say, you know, I'm not sure if God still loves me. Because, you know, over the years, seems like I still struggle with sin. Well, let me ask you this morning, if you have ever maybe made one of those statements or ever asked one of those questions to yourself, you're not alone. In fact, many of us often ask those questions. And if you'll allow me to and give me your attention just for a few minutes, I want to share a word with you, and it's a word called grace. If you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Titus is where we're going to be today. Titus is just a small little letter. It's in the back half of your New Testament. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 is where we're going to spend most of our time together. And this little letter of Titus is written to a church leader, Titus, from his spiritual mentor, the Apostle Paul. And in this letter, Paul outlines some very important things that the church that Titus is there serving at and the Christians that he bumps into, he's making sure that Titus is communicating these things that are so important. And one of those things that's on Paul's list is this concept called grace. Now, in last week's lesson, I shared with you, and I want to restate it again just so that you understand, that I believe the best way to understand God's grace, it's through experience. And I know in this series, we're going to kind of, you know, pick apart this word grace, and we're going to try to define it, and we're going to talk about it. But there's something that happens, I think, that when we talk about grace, it's almost like we rob it of, you know, some of its wonder, of some of its mystery. In fact, someone once said that, you know, you can examine grace. It's kind of like dissecting a frog. You know, you can do it, but something always dies in the process. And so, you'll get that joke on the way home. We're going to talk about grace this morning, but please understand that grace is best understood through experience. Let's go ahead and see what the Apostle Paul has to say, starting in chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Did you hear that? The grace of God has appeared to who? Let's say it together. To all men, verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. What's the blessed hope that Paul's talking about? It's the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the important part. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify Himself, a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Now, as we look at this section of Scripture, you'll notice here as Paul talks about grace, he talks about the different facets of grace. And so what I've done for you this morning is on the back page of your order of worship, you'll notice a sermon outline there. And I've put there three different points or three different facets of this word that we call grace. Now, as I look at this section of Scripture, the first thing that jumps out at me here is right here in verse 11 that says, grace has appeared to all men. Now that word appeared, that means to be made known or to be brought into the light. You see, in other words, what Paul is trying to say is the good news of Jesus Christ has not been kept a secret. Instead, it has been announced. Who's it been announced to? all men. In other words, the message of Christ and the message of His grace has been brought not to just one country, not to just one group of people, not to just one day and time, but instead to all men for all time. And that leads us to our first point. You see, the first part of grace that I want us to realize is that grace invites everyone. It invites everyone to experience God's love. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says the grace of Jesus Christ calls out from the darkness into His wonderful light. You see, grace is welcoming. Grace is inviting, and it invites everyone to experience God's love. Now, as we talk about grace this morning, what I'd like to do is to do kind of a visual illustration for you. And if you notice here on stage, we've got this door setting. And as you know, as you walk up to somebody's house, or maybe you're thinking of your own house, you know, what's the first thing that you want people to do when they walk up to it? You want them to feel welcome, right? You want them to feel at home in your house. Well, where we're using this kind of scene here to illustrate our relationship with God. And grace, the first thing that grace does for us, it invites us in. It welcomes us. You notice, you can't see it from where you're at, but here I've got a welcome sign. And you know what this welcome sign says? It says it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you've come from. You are welcome in God's house. In fact, you notice up here on the door, there's not even one of those no soliciting signs. So, salesmen, you're welcome. I mean, everybody is welcome in God's house and invited to begin a relationship with Him. But that's not all that grace says. If you continue to look here in chapter 2, verse 11, it says something else about grace. And it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation. You see, this is another part of grace. Grace saves us. And this is your second point in your outline here, is that grace offers everyone an opportunity to be saved. Now, what often happens when people hear the good news of Jesus Christ, they hear how Jesus came to this earth and He died for our sins. He died for our mistakes. So that we could have a relationship with God. People hear that story and they say, hey, that sounds like a pretty good deal. Well, what do I need to do to get into a relationship with God? And so they come over here to the door, and as we know, everybody, you know, thinks, well, you can't get anything for free. And so there must be something that I need to do. There must be some key to this relationship that I need to do to unlock the door. You know, do I need to look a certain way? You know, do I need to be good enough? You know, do I need to feed the homeless or go on a mission trip once a year? You know, what are the things that I need to do to get into this relationship? Well, here's where a lot of people miss the point. In fact, I told you, sometimes as I'm talking to folks about making that commitment to Christ and being baptized, they'll say, well, you know, I'm not really good enough to be baptized. And you know what I tell them? I say, you're right, you're not. And I'm not either. And that's the point. We are not good enough. You see, as we begin this relationship with God, it's not about what we can do for God. Instead, it has everything to do with what God has done for us. And so the key to beginning a relationship with God is not about, you know, being a certain way or being good enough or doing so many different things to try to earn our salvation. Instead, all God asks us to do is that we would obey Him. It's a pretty simple process. God asks, He says, would you confess that you're ready to give up that old life? Would you repent of that old life that you've been living? And would you turn to Me, confess My name, put on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, and walk out into those waters of baptism? Again, it's not about earning our salvation. It's not about what we can do. It has everything to do with what God has done for us. And if we would only accept, if we would only accept His grace, it suddenly opens up this door to this relationship with God. And what happens is, as people step into this relationship with God, they walk into this relationship and they say, hey, this is pretty great. I mean, here I'm getting to experience God's love and God's forgiveness. This is unlike, you know, anything else that I have ever experienced. But then as people get into this relationship with God, they begin to look at their own life and they look down at themselves and they say, well, you know, I'm still living in the world. And as I'm in this relationship with God, I'm tracking in all the dirt and all the mud into God's house. Well, here's the thing. Even though we've made a commitment to Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean we're going to be automatically perfect. Because as we step into this relationship with God, yeah, we're going to track in some of our sin. We're going to track in some of our mistakes. But here's the deal. God's got the best cleanup man in the business. His name is Jesus Christ. And so as we walk into this relationship with Him, God doesn't see the mess of our lives. What He does is He looks at the saving grace of Jesus Christ working in our life. You see, it's a process. Philippians chapter 1, 6 says, He that began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. What Paul's talking about is from that moment that we begin this relationship with God, we begin a journey. We begin this process where God, in His grace, is growing us. He's bringing us along. And we'll continue to grow in that grace until we see Jesus face to face, to that point to where He makes us complete. And this journey is described here in Titus chapter 2. If you'll look back to verse 12, look at what it says. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness or worldly passion. Now, in your Bible, you might want to underline or circle that word teaches, because if you notice there, that word is in present tense. It's not something that God does for us just one time as we make that commitment to Him. It's an ongoing process where God's Holy Spirit is working in our lives, where God's grace is continually transforming us. Because as we all begin this relationship with God, we all go to God with all of our mistakes. Maybe you began your walk with God and you had some real anger in your life, or maybe you had a foul mouth, or maybe you had a struggle with lying or stealing or gossip or whatever it might be. Hopefully what will happen as you continue to grow in your relationship with God, as you begin to learn about more of God's Word and you allow His Spirit to take over your life, hopefully you'll allow God's grace to transform your self-control. And over time, as your relationship grows with Him, He'll begin to change you. And not only will He change what's going on in your heart and in your mind, but He's transforming you from the inside out. And so not only do you notice that you begin to change some of your habits and some of the things going in your heart, but also the people around you begin to notice. That's what Paul's talking about here. As we learn to live self-controlled and upright, that's the part that people notice, where there's a change in our life. And we begin to live godly lives. And as that relationship continues to grow, as we grow closer to Him, no longer is it a task to try to live as God wants us to. Instead, we begin to eagerly desire to do what is good. You see, in our lives, when we give our heart and when we give our life to God, He doesn't want to just tweak our lives. He wants to transform us from the inside out. Now, we don't know what her name was, but when you hear her story, you know that she is on a collision course with grace. This group of men brought this woman to stand before Jesus, and they said, Jesus, we've caught this woman in adultery. And the law is very clear about what we should do. In fact, we have the tools of execution right here in our hands. We want to know what you say that we should do with her. You remember this story? John chapter 8. Jesus bends down for a moment and he begins to write something in the sand. After a moment, he says to them, "Well, any of you without sin in your life, go ahead and cast the first stone. Any of you who never need God's forgiveness, go ahead and throw those stones at her." You remember what happened? Jesus bent back down to the sand, and as he did, each of those folks, one by one, they began to drop their rocks, and they walked away. Just this woman and Jesus were left there. I imagine she was feeling a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, looking at Jesus, wondering what he is now going to say. Now, maybe he's going to accuse her, or maybe he's going to preach to her about all the things that she's done wrong. But instead, he asks her, he says, Where are your accusers?" She looks around and she says, "Well, they're all gone." He says, "I don't condemn you either. Now go and live your life and sin no more." You see, when this woman looked at herself, she felt guilt for the things that she had done in her life. When she looked at those church leaders, those men that brought her there, she looked at them and she saw fear. When she looked into the eyes of Jesus, she saw grace. You see, grace has the power to change. It has the power to transform. That's what happened in Zacchaeus' life. You remember that? When Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, hey, I'm going to your house today." It was a collision with grace. That's what happened to that Samaritan woman at the well when she met Jesus for the first time, and he began to tell everything about her and began to tell her about a new life that she could have in a relationship with God. That's what happened, even right there, to that thief on the cross. It was a grace collision. So it happened in John Newton's life. You know the name John Newton? 1700s. John Newton was a slave trader. And over the years, he had bought and sold thousands of men and women and children and sold them into slavery. 1748, he was off the coast of Africa on a slave ship when their ship was caught up into a terrible storm. Everyone on the ship thought that they were going to die that night. And it was that evening that John Newton fell to his knees and he began to cry out to God and beg for mercy, beg for forgiveness for the things that he had done in his life. You see, that night was a turning point for him. And God saved him and everyone on that ship that night. But that was a turning point in his life because at that point he began this growing process in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But the interesting thing about that story is that even though John Newton gave his life to Christ, he did not immediately stop trading slaves. No, that took some time because as he began to learn more and more about a relationship with God, as he began to allow grace to work in his life, his heart began to change from the inside out, and he realized what he needed to do, and that was to give up his old life. And so instead, he became an abolitionist. He became a preacher, and he also became a songwriter. In 1772, he wrote a little song. It's called "Amazing Grace." And over the last few hundred years, that song has made it to every part of the world. It's been translated into just about every language. It's become one of the most popular songs of all time. It's a simple song with such a powerful message about how God's grace has the power to transform our lives. That's exactly what it did to John Newton. It changed him from a man who was once a slave trader to a man who began to fight for that freedom. Let me ask you this morning, are you allowing God's grace to transform your life? I know for each of us, as we're on this journey with God, that all of us, we need to be asking ourselves that question on a regular basis. Am I really allowing God to transform who I am, to become less of me and more like Him? Again, God doesn't want to just tweak our lives. God wants to transform our lives if we will let Him. And that's a process. It's a process that I want to invite you to begin to explore and to begin to discover this morning. In fact, as we kind of close out our time together, I want to ask that you go ahead and take your communication card. Take it from your order of worship and begin to tear that out, and you can fill it out. And there's a couple things that you might notice on that communication card. If you look at it, maybe this morning you're thinking about getting very serious about your relationship with God. Maybe you've never stepped through this doorway and really began your relationship with God, and maybe you're ready to be baptized. Maybe you want to study with somebody. There's a place on your communication card where you can check that off. Maybe this morning you're thinking, you know what, I've been on the fence too long. I've been just showing up to church, but I haven't really allowed the church life to transform my life. Maybe you want to get more involved in our church family here. Maybe you want to become a member. Or maybe you want to get involved, like Shane said this morning, get involved in one of our ministries. We have so many different ways where you can help out. You can volunteer. You can be a part of the ministry. And we ask you to do those things, not just because we need the help, because we know that when you get involved in ministry, it not only serves this church and serves our community very well, but it does something to your heart. It changes you when you begin to take on that attitude of Christ. Maybe this morning you just want somebody to pray for you. You can indicate that on the card or even right after our service. If you want to come down front, we've got some of our shepherds that are here. We would love to pray with you this morning. If there is something that we can do to help you, to get you from that front step and into a relationship with Jesus Christ. In just a moment, we're gonna sing a song. I'm gonna pray for us, and after that, you can pass your communication cards to the end of the aisle, and then we're gonna finish out our time. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father God, as we come before you today, Father, we are in desperate need of your grace and your forgiveness in our life, and Father, we know that starts, you know, at that front door of a relationship with you. As you welcome us in and as you offer us an opportunity to be saved, not by the things that we have done, but what Jesus has done for us by dying on the cross, forgiving us of our sins and beginning this new life with Him. And Father, we want to be transformed by the power of your grace. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to do that this week in our lives, each and every day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.